What's up, fam? How y'all doing? Some of y'all are so far away. You got the memo that I haven't showered recently, I guess. That's okay. Hey, Triple Dog Dare, there's a lot of space. If some of y'all are on the outskirts, you want to take a little leap of faith and come fill in some of these seats up front. There's not as many people today. We'd love to have you up here. Like Michael mentioned, you're wondering where everybody's at. If your end times was wrong and maybe everybody got raptured and you got left behind. Your end times view is probably wrong, but that didn't happen. They're just camping. And today we are going to be in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. So if you got a Bible, please open it. You can go there. Last week we finished Romans. Next week we will get into a new series called King Jesus. Pray for you. Pray for your neighbors. But like we mentioned, a bunch of our family's missing this weekend because they're camping, and that's all good because you're here. You are my people, and I love you. And I know the Lord doesn't play favorites, but I'm petty, and I do. So I love y'all, and I pray for y'all in ways that I don't necessarily love and pray for them. You are my favorite. It's not true. Speaking of camp out, this is cool. Today, at the camp out, we had 15 baptisms. So those are our brothers and sisters who are taking a leap of obedience in baptism. That's a pretty sweet thing right there. Since we weren't there to experience it, somebody snapped some photos. That is just awesome. Let's go ahead and take the gloves off. I'm not going to waste much of your time this evening. How many of y'all can look to your left or you look to your right and you see someone in this room who has personally sinned against you, and you had to make that hard choice of forgiving them? If you can see them, say amen. Amen. I would add to that, I know without a doubt that there are people in this room today who are right now harboring unforgiveness towards someone right now. Maybe it was that person because of something they said or something they did. Can I get an amen to that if that's you? If we are honest, I think we could admit some of these reasons that we have people locked up in these unforgiven prisons in our hearts can be kind of petty. It could be maybe that person said something that I didn't like, and now to this day, I just kind of avoid them or treat them kind of snarky, or maybe they looked at me weird, or maybe they didn't respond to my text message as quickly. It says they read it, but they aren't saying anything, and I've been up here for 2 minutes. I've probably done all of those things already, so I get it. I know I'm that guy, but before you think I'm pointing the finger at anybody today, I'll be the first to confess I am a mess when it comes to forgiveness and unforgiveness and holding grudges. I got friends who I love who joke about how much they hate cats, and I laugh with them, and I brush it off. I take it on the chin, but I really unfollow them on all social media accounts, and they don't know. I got a buddy who's the radio host for K-Bear. He's the metal mailman. I won't say his first name, but you could probably figure it out. And every time he plays Red Hot Chili Peppers, I text him and I say, hey, that personally offends me. The next time you play the Red Hot Chili Peppers on K-Bear, the heavy metal radio station, I'm never tuning in again. Or I've been telling McDonald's since 1989, since I've been old enough to order my own cheeseburgers. No onions. No onions. For however many years now, they've been betraying me, and they keep putting onions on my burger, and you don't do me like that, not my cheeseburger. When that happens, the rage just boils. I want a refund. I want to speak to the manager. I want that kid's badge. I want compensation and stock options. I want a personal apology from Ronald McDonald. Do not do me dirty on my burgers. But in all seriousness, where we are going today is so much more real than that. You see, the reality that every one of you know is that if it was up to you, your forgiveness would have a limit. There is a bar that you say, once we get to this point, unforgiveness. We're not talking about onions on your burgers. But often the deep and painful offense of being sinned against when you've been hurt or harmed or offended by another one, it is hard to forgive, right? Am I reasoning with anybody today? So today in Matthew 18, we're going to be looking at the parable of the unforgiven servant. Let me set up the context from the scripture for you. In chapter 18, Jesus has been teaching his disciples lots of stuff. They say, Lord, which one of us is the greatest? And then he teaches them about humility. They say, Lord, how serious is sin? He goes, if your eyeball is causing you to sin, you should cut that thing right out. And then they go, Lord, how often should I forgive people? And Jesus reels through this whole spiel on what we would call church discipline and restoring fellowship when brothers and sisters sin against us. And then it's from here where we pick up the text. Peter follows up all of this with a question for the Lord that I think he thinks is a great question and response. And it's from here the Lord Jesus teaches Peter and all of us about this parable. And it's the incredible forgiveness and mercy of God and how that mercy and forgiveness we should have towards one another. So if you've gotten there already in Matthew 18, we will start in verse 21. And Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? So, okay, Jesus, what is the limit to forgiveness? And Peter throws out, what about seven? Pretty sure he thought that was very generous. If you ask him, if you ask me, if this was baseball, how many strikes do you get before you're out? Three. All right, come on. Someone's a sports fan in here. Three. I like three. That's good. No more, no less, unless it's my boy, give him another one, but I like it. Three. And that actually would be pretty acceptable in the Jewish culture. Every rabbinical teacher in the Talmud would teach that the customary forgiveness mark was three, but no more. So Peter, no doubt, is going, I know it's three times forgiveness. How about this? I'm going to double that plus one. Am I the greatest now, Jesus? To which Jesus responds. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. You might have a translation that says seven times, 70 times. It doesn't matter. The number is not really the point, as we'll get to here in just a moment. Translations differ here. In the Greek, this would just translate to 70-fold. So we're not really looking for an actual number per se. St. Augustine of Hippo says it great. It's not even really about the number. He says this. Seven is a significant number, right? But he says the number seven in Scripture signifies the completeness of a thing. So our Lord multiplies the 70 times seven to convey this idea of boundless, infinite forgiveness. So it's not about the number. It's not forgive seven times or 77 times or 490 times. And then if Jesus says 490 times I have to forgive and they sin against me the 491st time, I no longer have to forgive. I can now operation push them in front of a bus. That's not the case. The big idea that we're going to beat over and over again today is we as believers never stop forgiving. That's what we're about to unpack. As believers, when someone sins against us and they ask for forgiveness, we forgive. When a person sins against us and fails us and hurts us and they come looking for reconciliation, we forgive. We must always be prepared to forgive and forgive limitlessly. So now to reinforce the teaching, the parable, why we are to be forever forgiving people. Verse 23, not two. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So stop right there. Jesus is telling us the kingdom of heaven. This is a parable about something. It's about the kingdom of heaven. Or in more simple words, Jesus is saying this is a story. This is a parable to equate that who we are, people who have been bought by the blood, people who are sojourners, citizens of another place. Heaven is our home. Kingdom people, this is how we are to be. Verse 24, when the king began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So we have this king who has a servant who owes him an incredible debt. specifically 10,000 talents. And now you may be thinking, talents, huh? I got like two of those, like juggling and knitting. That's not what we're talking about here. One talent would be the equivalent to 75 pounds of silver or gold, depending on how high, how expensive we want to get with this analogy. But this guy here doesn't owe one talent. He owes 10,000. And in ancient Israel, you weren't paid in talents. You were paid in a currency called denarii. And a denarii would be about the average pay for a full day's work. So take what you make in a day, you could call that a denarii. So one talent, Josh didn't do this math, by the way, so don't test it, it could be wrong. One talent was roughly 600 denarii, or 600 days' wages, or about 2 years of hard labor. This debt that this guy owes the king is 10,000 talents. That is 6 million days' wages. So if one talent is about 600 days' work, this guy owes 10,000 talents. That equates to 16,438 years of debt he owes this king. It's almost comical how much money, how much debt this guy is in, okay? It's larger than you could count, let alone ever repay. If this was your money, you would be done for, right? This would bankrupt Jeffrey Bezos. But this isn't about your money. Here's what it means for us. Our first big idea is we have a debt that is impossible to pay. Like Romans says, the wages of sin is death, a wage, what you earn. This is the condition of the servant in this parable, and it is the condition of every one of us spiritually. We are all sinners. You and I commit sins every day in our actions and our thoughts and our words and the things that we do and the things that we don't do. And some days are better and some days are much worse than others. But when it comes to sin, you and I can be honest. You can go ahead and call us Costco because we got it in bulk. Amen. So if we were to just role play for a second, let's pretend that you are the best person in this room. And God have mercy on you if you really do think that. Let's say you are so good that you've only sinned once a day. That's pretty impressive. If you sin once a day and you make it to 70 years old, some of you made it to 70 years old, good job. One sin a day would be 25,550 sins, or 25,550 great offenses, cosmic treason, sin committed against a holy God. 25,000 debts owed to God, 25,000 life sentences. So you're pretty good. That's a bad penalty. That's a serious debt. There is no amount of work or paying back or community service or layaway programs that would ever begin to pay back the debt we have racked up against God for our sin. This is the picture that Jesus is painting for us with this parable, with this servant. Verse 25, it is now time for this servant to face the king and pay back everything he owes, and he has a debt that is impossible to pay. Apart from Christ, this is the reality of the human condition. We all have this massive, infinite, unpayable debt to a holy God. And so when we breathe our last, like Hebrews 9 says, as is destined to die once and face judgment, we will stand before a holy God out of time, out of luck, and spiritually broke as a joke. A.W. Pink says it wonderfully. I am a 10,000 talents debtor to God and have not a penny with which to discharge it. And therefore, unless his sovereign grace takes pity upon me and gives me everything for nothing, there is no hope whatever for me. That's why it's absolutely bonkers how many people in this world today think that they can somehow pay back the Lord for the debt that they owe. This is every religion boiled down to its most simplest teaching. If you do enough stuff, you can pay God back this debt. If you change enough things, if you do the right thing for long enough and well enough, then that debt can be paid down. That's bonkers. If we miss this, then we miss the whole point of the parable and the gospel. Every one of us has a debt that can only be paid by grace. We need grace. And that is what the king gives next. Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." So the servant, he understands the depth of his situation, right? This isn't good. He's on his knees. He's pleading, begging, "Have patience, have mercy, give me something, give me anything, give me more time, and I can pay you back." I think we can understand the hopelessness, right? The man's just grasping at anything right now to prolong his life. Please, please have mercy on me. Please give me more time. Please, please. Now listen to verse 27. And out of pity for him, compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Think about this. If the king were to allow this man more time, set up a really sweet layaway program. Any of you kids know what, does anybody know what layaway is? Is that still a thing anymore? If the king was to be like, "All right, this is Shopko and it's 1992. We got this layaway program and you can pay me back." You'd go, "That's a pretty sweet deal. Very generous, Wyatt." That's not what he does. He doesn't give the extension. He doesn't give him the layaway program. He doesn't say, "Oh, don't worry about it. You know, that's not even really a big deal. It's just billions." It's a big deal. But Jesus is teaching us here in this text, the king says, because of the pity, it means compassion. He sees the servant and he has compassion for him and he forgives him the whole debt. Releases the servant from the whole debt. This guy walks away owing nothing. In the same way, we have a debt that is impossible to pay. Our next big idea is that God gives us undeserved and unimaginable mercy. Pity, mercy, compassion, grace. The king takes the IOU of billions and rips it up and he forgives the debt. It's unimaginable. No one ever in the history of the world would ever offer this kind of mercy and debt consolidation for anyone. Like, listen, I could forgive you for punching me in the face 7 times. I've been in mosh pits. I've experienced much worse. I can forgive you putting onions on my cheeseburger 70 times, but I can't forgive you this kind of a debt, right? This kind of money, this is big money. I got a mortgage to pay. I can't. Who in their right mind would take a hit like that? Who willingly sees this debt rightly owed to them and then just takes this hard of a blow? The parable here says it's the king. He absorbs the entire debt, a debt that will never be recouped, and yet it's a price that he's willing to pay because of compassion. Billions and billions of unpayable debts, absolutely absolved because of mercy. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That's what's being proclaimed here. The infinite amount of debt, the billions of life sentences for sin wiped away because God forgives all who come to his son. He forgives all sinners who will turn to him. This is really a picture of how God deals with his people. And we see this lived out perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ. Is that the flyover? Look at it. Everybody at home watching is like, "What?" Or in 10 years from now. Hey, future. Yeah, there's a plane. So, God forgives sinners. We see this lived out perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ, don't we? You read the Gospels and you see the Son of God coming to seek and save the lost. We read in Romans that while we were still sinners, while we were at our worst, when we were our most spiritually debt and bankrupt, Christ comes to die and save us. The truth that we must give our hearts and our minds to today is that this is reality for us who believe in Jesus, that when we were at our worst, spiritually bankrupt, lost, hopeless, God gave us unimaginable mercy. So you and I can walk away ransomed, forgiven, free, paid in full. That's the gospel. Now, if this were the end of the parable, I'd have you out of here in 18 minutes. We would have a great truth and spiritual implication about how amazing God's grace is in forgiving us. Amen. But it's right here in the middle of this parable where many people will theologically press pause on the movie and then walk away. We will not. Because you see, there's now this personal application to the second half of this parable. I'm not a golfer, but the front nine, is that what you guys call it? The front nine is about God's forgiveness for us, and now the back nine is about our forgiveness for others. So as we pick it back up, can you just stop for a moment and think about what would be going through this man's mind who's had all of his debt just wiped away freely? Can you imagine the joy and the excitement and the zeal and the passion? And you would be out of your mind, bonkers, touchdown, goal. I've got a golden ticket. Run home, Charlie. Go tell it on the mountains. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Think about how ecstatic you would be. So what does the scripture say? Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, have patience with me, and I will pay you. I'll pay you. Verse 30, he refused and wouldn't put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So after being forgiven an insane amount of debt, where do we find our guy? He's off looking for the first person that owes him money. This guy owes him 100 denarii. That's a lot of scratch. We're not saying that's not important, right? That would be 100 days' wages. That's a lot of money. But in comparison to what this guy was just forgiven, right? Like, this man's debt is like 1/700,000th the debt that he just owed the king. He grabs the man. He's choking him. Where's my money? Where's my money, Lebowski? And it makes you stop, right? It makes you stop. We're supposed to stop here and go, whoa, this sounds like a guy who absolutely has no idea what he's just been forgiven. How could you so quickly forget what just happened? What you are now, the freedom you're now walking in. How did that not change you, right? There's this absolute absence of compassion. Did you notice in verse 26 and verse 29, you look at this, what the first servant pleaded with the king is almost identical to what this man now says to him. So if you think none of that registered or triggered him or caused a spur of joy in his brain, you'd think hearing almost the exact same words that just came out of his mouth would have shook him to his core, right? And here he is choking him out. Again, the point is not money. This is about forgiveness. This is a story about a guy who's received so much mercy, and yet he goes and lives his life completely unchanged, withholding mercy from his fellow man. And this is a story that Jesus is illustrating to us because it's a lesson for us about our forgiveness or the lack of it. So the thought you have to consider today, you have to consider today, is how am I this guy? Because this parable is teaching us about us. You're this guy when you refuse to forgive someone. You're the guy when you're unwilling to show grace. This is you when you refuse to give mercy. So I know this doesn't fall on deaf ears. Jesus knows what he's saying. He knows who he's speaking to. He knows, beloved, that you and I will have a hard time forgiving each other, right? He kind of spoke into that a lot, didn't he? I give you a couple verses. You can take a picture of this for later reference. I mean, Jesus, when he teaches us how to pray, the Lord says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. It's like essential to who we are. We forgive. A whole bunch of other verses for you to go and convict you real good. But what we find in this parable or what we, I guess what we find in the heart of this unforgiving servant in the parable is unfortunately what the Lord often finds in our hearts, right? So continuing on in this story. Yes, verse 31. Jesus is warning us here. And the warning is something that we can't just walk away from, ignore, press pause. We have to pay attention. Our last big idea this weekend is God warns us about our unforgiveness. So when his fellow servants, verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had been taken place. So notice here in verse 31, there's a whole sermon here that I won't even get into, that this man's unforgiveness, the hard heart that he has, and the unforgiveness and the harshness and the no mercy that he's showing this other man, it actually affects other people as well. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're not in the mess, but the unforgiveness and the tension, it kind of harms you, it kind of affects you. Verse 32, the master summoned him and says to him, "You wicked servant." So the king grabs this man back. "What are you doing? You wicked servant," right? Sinful servant. "What are you doing? This is sinful. This is wicked. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also, listen, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. A few things here. This is tough. Everybody go, "Oof." Let's walk through it, okay? Notice that Jesus says, in his anger, the master delivers him to the jailers. This isn't destruction. This isn't a warning about hell, right? Some people can really quickly jump off into the deep end of bad theologies, and you can read this and you can go, "So is this saying that God takes his mercy away from people if I don't forgive every single time? Is this saying that God doesn't give me grace, the grace that he gave me, he's going to take it back? Is this saying that my salvation is secure? Only as long as I forgive someone, I promise to forgive them even if I don't want to, and they hurt me, but I have to just forgive them," just blanket statement. Is this saying that if I struggle to forgive someone, then I'm not a true believer? Is this saying that I can lose my salvation? The answer to every one of those is no, not at all. We need to be clear that Jesus here in this parable, he is not giving us the whole story about our salvation, right? We know our salvation is secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that could ever snatch us from his hands, but this parable is not about our eternal security. It's a teaching on forgiveness, and it's the warning about our unforgiveness. So I think the most simple way to understand this is this. When we are not living as forgiven and forgiving people, then we are living like people who do not belong to the king. That's out of step of who we're called to be. That's the warning. That's the danger. This is not saying that forgiveness means you must now be best friends with that person or you're doing it wrong. This is not saying you must now invite that person to every element of your world. This is not even saying that you now have to trust this person. What the text is saying is unforgiveness and the believer are incompatible. Not when we rightly understand how much we have been forgiven. So to balance out the Lord saying all of this in the negative, let's listen to him and other scriptures and how he says it in the positive. This is what it sounds like in John 13. "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." What has Jesus done for us? He's forgiven freely, fully, completely, limitlessly. John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How has Jesus loved us? Perfectly, infinitely, limitlessly. 1 John 2, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked." How did Jesus walk? How must we walk as people who love and have forgiveness and mercy? The servant in this parable demonstrates none of that. And so the king is responding to him the way that he's treated his fellow man. No mercy, no patience. If that's your bar, if you're just burning down bridges as you walk over them, that's the warning. Do not be this man. Lord Herbert says it great. He says, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. Now here's the thing. Forgiveness is hard. And because of time and context of this parable, I cannot unpack the entire doctrine and the practice of forgiveness. But I will say this. I know there are people under my voice right now that would say, Pastor Brian, you don't understand what this person did to me. You have no idea what I've been through. There is no way I could just let them cross the bridge. Or maybe you have thoughts of, what about the person who has wronged me and they don't even care? There's like not even an apology coming. I'm not saying that's irrelevant. Those things matter. I'm just saying contextually, that's not what this passage is about. This is about believers' responsibility to forgive the person who is repentant, seeking forgiveness and mercy from us. And because I can't unpack all of that, but I will say this. There is a difference between I will not forgive this person and I am struggling to forgive this person. Do you guys see the difference? You understand that? When you like the man in the parable over here, you go over and you put that person in a million-dollar dream, Ted DiBiase sleeper hold. You're not looking for forgiveness. That's vengeance. You're not struggling to forgive them. That's what's being condemned here. Now, forgiveness is hard. I know there are people who need a lot of million-dollar dream sleeper holds. Forgiveness may be the hardest thing you have to do. Walking with Jesus, lots of highs, lots of lows. Sometimes forgiving someone is the hardest thing you'll have to do. But it's never impossible. Not with the Lord. If I am sure of anything, it's that the power of the gospel can change you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives us new nature, born again, new hearts, new desires. He begins doing this work in us. We are becoming more like Jesus and less like our old selves. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. And there's this now new supernatural ability for us to forgive, or at least this new desire to want to forgive. But it's going to be hard. Take a picture. This will last longer. Kingdom of Heaven people are forever forgiven people. And forgiven people are forever forgiving people. When I became a Christian, I remember telling my pastor, Steele, walking around a park, Sugar House Park, 2006 maybe. I was like, man, I'm all in. This Jesus guy, he's rad. I love this dude a whole lot. I'm all in. But this forgiveness thing, I'll never forgive my father. And I remember doubling down. You don't know, Steele. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I had to experience. So I'll take everything Jesus has to say. But I will never forgive him. And I remember Steele, in the most Steele Cross White way, very patiently, lovingly, laughing in my stupid face, saying, Brian, I love you, but you just have no idea. You do not understand how powerful the gospel is. You just wait and see what Jesus does. I remember him saying that. And ain't that the truth? Over time, I was growing and wrestling with the Lord, and I was seeing my own deep need for forgiveness and just the weight of sin and how limitless God's forgiveness was. It was changing me. It was transforming me. I was feeling feelings and thoughts I didn't have before. And I noticed that my heart started changing and it was kind of vulnerable and I felt kind of scared because I burned bridges down. And all of a sudden I was having these thoughts about my father and those feelings of anger and vengeance are now being overtaken by this sympathy and really like this hope for my dad. And now that didn't happen overnight. Whew, me and the Lord wrestled a lot. It was not, here's a verse, it's true, obey it. It's like, yeah, I know it's true and I don't like it and this is hard for me and I'm not just gonna swallow that down and suppress my feelings because my feelings were real and it was hard. So me and the Lord wrestled for years, but I remember one day I was driving around town and I stopped at a red light and I look over on the other side of the street and I see my dad sitting inside of a Burger King alone. And I didn't see the man for the first time in my life that I wanted to destroy. I saw a man that my heart now broke for. A man who didn't deserve grace. Yeah, boy howdy. A man who didn't deserve or know anything about forgiveness. A man who never had a father of his own to love him, to raise him. A man who ruined everything that he touched. A man who lost his marriage, he lost his wife, he lost his kids, he lost his job, he lost his home, he lost everything. A man who, yeah, is so bad, so undeserving of grace, did so much wrong to me, and yet a man that Jesus would still offer grace to. It was weird in that moment that Burger King became sacred ground to me. When I drive by it today, I go, that was the moment I realized that the Lord had given me this new ability to forgive someone that I was content with never forgiving for the rest of my life. You see, forgiveness is incredible because there's so much healing in the ability to forgive and learning to forgive. Jesus freed me from this bondage of my own forgiveness, and then he had also freed my father from that prison of unforgiveness too. To see my dad through the lens in which the Lord now saw him was transformational for me. This is a picture of my dad in steel. This is the day I was baptized. That guy did not smile much before then. But he's smiling really big right there. That's a smile of a man who knew he was forgiven. That's the weight that is released off of a person who is forgiven. The Lord's mercy didn't just change me, it changed my father as well. And by God's grace, because of the power of forgiveness, the last 10 years of my dad's life were beautiful. The man smiled a whole bunch more once he came to know Jesus. And that man smiled a whole bunch more when he got to meet his grandbabies. He was my best friend. I miss him every day. There's truly so much power in healing and forgiveness, and the Lord gives you the ability to do it. So if you are struggling to forgive someone today, anyone, I just want you to understand that I hear you. I get it. So last question for you today, it's a big one. Who do I need to forgive today? Or maybe it's, Lord, will you help me to forgive? I hope every time you guys drive by a Burger King for the rest of your life, you think about this parable. It's about a king, Burger King. Pastor Brian talked about forgiveness, Burger King. I hope every time you drive by a BK lounge for the rest of your life, you think, who do I need to forgive today? Maybe you're willing, but the spirit is weak. Ask the Lord to help you. Maybe if you were just unwilling, absolutely refusing, just rejecting, no, I will never forgive, then this parable says you are in danger. Ask the Lord to help you. Because the Lord says, if this is how you are going to treat others, if it is your standard of forgiveness over mine, then that's the standard I'm going to hold you to. And that is terrifying. That is not how Kingdom of God people act. You and I must be limitless in forgiving others because God has been limitless in forgiving us. So to wrap it up, before we knew Jesus, we were guilty, doomed, condemned with a debt that we could never pay. But yet he has come, the Lord Jesus has come, and he has given us mercy, undeserved and unimaginable, limitless mercy. And I'm telling you, when you've experienced that, it will change you. And therefore, the Lord warns us about any forgiveness that may still be harboring up in our hearts today. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult, right? But Christian, we belong to the King. We are Kingdom of Heaven people. Kingdom of Heaven people are forgiving, or forgiven people. And therefore, we must be forever forgiving people. So may God help us to be forever forgivers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us that you cared enough to love and to teach and correct and warn us when it comes to forgiveness. Lord, thank you for the mercy that you have given us. We do not deserve it. We're walking away free. All of our debt has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Thank you that that's true. Thank you that that's changed us. Lord, would you now help us to forgive those who may have sinned against us? Lord, would you give us grace? Would you give us supernatural help by the power of your Holy Spirit to forgive those that we may say, never in a million years will I forgive that person. Lord, that is not true. With your help, you can change our hearts. Lord, you have to. I ask that you'd help us today for that person that may be in our head, Lord, that we struggle to forgive. Lord, would you help us to forgive better? We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.